Boy, after this morning message, it's going to be kind of a big letdown because I'm going to give a pastoral teaching message tonight, but I'm continuing to preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 13, been preaching several messages now on charity, and I'm telling you, God is working on me. I don't know whether I'll let him do the work that needs to be done, but he's sure trying to work on me, and there is some truth about charity that God's really worked on me this past week, and next Sunday I hope I can preach on that. But tonight, I want to preach on 1 Corinthians 13, 8. And it looks like I left my glasses at home. They're not over there anywhere. I'll tell you what. They said this would happen. I'll try. I've got people offering me glasses. And I appreciate it much. I think I'll just back up a little bit and try to read, okay? Let's just pick it up at chapter 13, verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That tells us that we can have words without love, without charity. Verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That tells us we can have all kinds of wisdom and not have charity. We can speak great words, not have charity. Great messages, not have charity. Great wisdom about the Bible, know the Bible very well and have faith in what it says and not have charity. And then verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That tells them we can do a lot of great works and not have charity. So the first three verses tell you that you can have words, you can have wisdom, and you can have works and not have charity. This scares me. This scares me. I mean, it causes me to tremble because I'm telling you something. God has shown me that I don't know much about God's love. And that's not a very funny thing to discover when you're 65 years old and been preaching as long as I've been preaching. That's not fun to discover. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, it's never too late to start. And that doesn't mean that I don't have some level of God's love. It just means that God has shown me that I don't have very much or very high understanding of or very high application of it in my practical life. Then we continue verse number 4. It says, charity suffereth long. It begins to define it. We don't have to define it. God defines it. He said, it suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And that's where we left off the last time I preached, was charity never faileth. It never fails. Loving people, you will never fail. You will never be not successful by loving people. And godly love never stops. He loves us with an everlasting love. And if we have God's love in us, we will never stop loving people, no matter what happens, no matter what they do. And I have discovered that I really don't understand. We preached on a lot of these things, and we're just learning. But tonight I'm going to preach more on a tough, what I consider to be a tough thing, but it's in the context of this thing. And when it says in verse number 8, this, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now it said charity will never fail. But see, whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Father, I pray that you help me to feed the flock of God tonight. And Lord, this is not something that I relish or even actually enjoy preaching on. And yet, Father, it needs to be preached, and I pray that you'll help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I pray the spirit of truth would be upon us. And we know, Lord, that if we rightly divide the word of truth, we will be in the truth. And so, Lord, help us to do that tonight. And I pray, God, guard my spirit. Lord, you said that charity is kind, but charity rejoices in the truth. And so, Lord, help me to have that balance tonight of being kind about this subject, but being truthful about it too. And I pray this to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach tonight, generally speaking, on the phrase, tongues shall cease. Tongues shall cease. So the subject tonight is the subject of tongues in the Bible. And then I'll hit some other things. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 11, there's an Old Testament prophecy that pertains to the doctrine or the issue, the subject of tongues in the New Testament. In verse 11 and 12, it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Okay, now this people is a people rebellious that have turned away from God and rejecting the Lord. And that is a reference of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. Now, that another tongue be spoken of. Now, and I'm going to tell you something. Y'all know this. I'm not into this Hebrew and I'm not into Greek. But the fact of it is the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek was this new tongue that God was going to speak to those people in. And there's some very interesting stuff in 1 Corinthians 14 we'll get to later. But that's your Old Testament reference to what happened in the New Testament. Now I want you to take your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. The Bible doesn't have hardly anything to say about all that. The only thing I would give you a reference to is Genesis, where Babel occurred. There's a connection there when God confused their languages. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. But go to Mark chapter 16 tonight. And we'll look at a passage of scripture here. As far as tongues go, Mark chapter 16 is the first reference, and Jesus spoke about it. And chapter 16, he said in verse number 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now I'm going to tell you, when I was saved in 1982 and surrendered to preach, the charismatic movement was in a forest fire mode. It was absolutely sweeping the country, and at least, and you could know that even by watching TV, the evangelistic programs are on TV, they're huge. But even in this country, it was invading a lot of churches, and I saw literally right here in this area, churches split over this issue. I mean, literally split right down the middle, and even some of those churches today are closed down and have been turned into other businesses. And there was tremendous division, tremendous diversion and confusion going on, even right here in this part of the country over this issue. People that used to be friends became not friends over the issue, and a lot of things happened. Now, as I said in prayer and in thoughtfulness tonight, I want to be kind, but I want to be truthful about this issue. Let me say, first of all, this is the first mention as far as tongues in the New Testament. And what it says there, that these signs would follow them that would believe. Now, the Bible said the just shall live by faith and not by signs. God actually told them about the signs of people. He said there's no sign but the prophet Jonas. That's a sign of the resurrection. If you don't believe the resurrection, there's nothing God can do. If that's not a big enough miracle for you, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then nothing else God's going to do. But here's what he said. He said, "In my name shall they cast out devils." Amen. Cast out devils. The truth about it is you don't see that very much, do you? In all honesty, it's out there, and you'll see it more in foreign countries on the mission field than anywhere else. But it's America's getting so devil-infested, I think you will see more of it here. In fact of it is, I will tell you a lot. I'm going to tell you this. When a person uses liquor and a person uses dope and a person gets into pornography, they have opened up the conduit for devils. Some people call them demons. The Bible calls them devils. And I'm telling you something. That's what you're dealing with a lot. And the boys over at the jailhouse and that jail ministry are dealing with people who are demon or devil infested, possessed. And a lot of times it takes, as he mentioned this morning, that we've got to have the power of God. You're not messing with just little stuff there. And Jesus talked to his disciples, "This cometh them by prayer and by fasting." And then he said, "They shall speak with new tongues." And they did in Acts chapter 2. That happened, okay? Now watch the next thing. He said, "They shall take up serpents." Now I know that in West Virginia and Virginia, a few places, there's churches that do that. And every once in a while, about once a year, you'll hear somebody dying, gotten bit by a rattlesnake, playing with snakes in a church. Now how many tonight are interested in bringing in serpents into this church, deadly serpents, and playing with them, getting up on the stage and passing around? Anybody interested? I am not. In fact, I'll tell you what, that'd be almost as bad as bringing a bomb in here. I mean, do not bring any snakes in here. I will get in the spirit heavily. Amen? I'm not interested in it. And I don't need that to believe a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I recognize that, you know, this is in the Bible. It says, "Speak with new tongues." It says, "They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Now, I'm just going to give you one simple observation about the modern day tongues movement. They believe in casting out devils, and they believe in speaking in tongues. But 99.8% of them do not believe in taking up serpents, and they won't do it. And they won't drink any deadly thing. They're picking and choosing what they want to do. And by the way, they're picking and choosing the things that they can deceive you about. The things that they can fool people about that people can't see through, because they know they can see a snake bite them. And they're not drinking it. You don't see them getting up. I don't see these charismatic or whatever Pentecostal leaders getting up and drinking strychnine poison. Saying, "What's this?" So why? There's an obvious question. Not up here to condemn. I have friends that are involved in this. Not up here to beat anybody over the head about it. I'm just here tonight to give some very elementary, simple, solid truths, because a lot of people's mixed up and confused about this stuff. Why is it they're taking the first part of the deal, but they leave the other part off? There's something wrong there. Okay, that's just a casual, natural observation. So, but further, let me say this, that the sign of tongues, this new language, was going to be a sign of judgment upon the nation Israel. And the judgment was, you have rejected the Messiah, and because you've rejected the Messiah, we're going to the Gentiles with the gospel. And it's going to be a sign of judgment. It wasn't a sign of necessarily blessing. It was a sign that they had rejected the Lord. Now take your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Now remember that in our text, what did it say about tongues? They shall do what? They shall cease. That's what your Bible says. That's what your Bible says. So go to Acts chapter 2. And here's where tongues is introduced in the scripture. Verse number 1. Everybody there say amen. Amen. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And we know that in the Bible, wind is a picture, a type of the Holy Ghost. As it filled all the house, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And I don't think anybody can just actually say that they know for a fact just the manifestation of what this cloven tongues of fire, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. You see the pictures will have fire and split in two, sitting on top of people's head. I don't know that that's exactly what that means. It said as a fire. It didn't say fire, as a fire. I mean, I'm just taking the Bible for what it says. And then it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you and I know that this is when the Holy Spirit of God came down for the dispensation of the church and to indwell believers, okay? And it says this, they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem. Now, remember something. The key to this whole thing is in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. This is the feast of Pentecost. This is why it's called Pentecostalism. Because they go to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Okay? So this is a feast. Now, at that feast, in this time in history, when that feast would come along, Jewish people from across the world would pilgrimage to Jerusalem. From all kinds of nations. And they were there. That's why these people were there. If you read your Bible in context and understand this feast and what was going on, it'll make sense. It's logical. It's not spooky. It's not mysticism. Not anything else. And it said there in verse number 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of what?
Every nation
under heaven. Now, you know what? Most people don't believe that. Most people who claim they believe the Bible don't believe that. Well, it couldn't have been every nation under heaven. That's what your Bible says. Did you know the Bible said the gospel's already been preached to the entire world? There are people who believe Jesus can't come till we've got the gospel to every tribe. That's not true. It's already been to every tribe. Yeah. That's what your Bible says. You read twice the Bible says that. And so these people were there. What were they doing there? They were celebrating this feast of Pentecost. Verse number 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, man, people started going to say, you know what? These people are talking in languages, tongues. It said, multitude came together and were confounded because, watch what your Bible says. Not what some denominational guy says, not what Kenneth Hagin says on TV, not what Kenneth Copeland says, but what your Bible says. They were confounded because that every man heard them, those people that were speaking in those tongues, speak in his own language. Now, if you just take that for what it says, what does that tell you? That the people upon whom the Holy Ghost fell upon and were given this gift of tongues and began to speak them, were speaking in languages of the people that were there. Amen. That's what it says. And if you try to make it say something else than that, you're not being honest. Then it says in verse number 7, And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, Galileans are the people centered around the Sea of Galilee. And they said, these people from these other nations said, these other languages said, these are not people from our nation. These are people that are right here. They're natives. Okay. And look at verse number 8. And how hear we, watch verse 8, look at that. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, there's a thing that's called the law of first mention. Now, Brother Matt mentioned me the other night, and he's this good question. He said, Reggie, I'd like to have a connection sometime. And I said, I didn't even know then when it would, but here we are, Brother Matt. In 1 Corinthians 13, did you notice in the first thing in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, that's been a problem for a lot of people because they say, well, I can understand, Reggie, you know, yeah, they spoke in tongues of men, but what about tongues of angels? So what some parts of your charismatic Pentecostal movement claim, oh, no, we're not doing the Acts 2 deal. We're doing the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 deal. We're speaking in tongues of angels. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. Somebody says, well, what's that? Have no clue. I haven't heard an angel talk. So I ask you this question. How would you know? How would you know? It's a tongue of angels. They don't. You just guess it. You just assume it. I mean, the angels in the Bible spoke where people could evidently understand them. Yeah, I mean, so if it's tongues of angels, then it's where I could understand it. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I do not want to be unkind. And I really mean this because I really believe that people are sincere. And I will tell you something. The tongues charismatic Pentecostal movement would never have arisen in this nation had it not been for so many dead churches, dead Orthodox churches. That's what brings that kind of stuff on. People get sick of going to church and there's no fire, no power. They get sick of it. And they say, man alive, if anybody got anything else besides this, we'll go for it. And because of this is why Satan plays both ends against the middle. On one hand, he will drive churches to be dead as last year's corn shucks. They sing victory in Jesus like they're about to die. They have no joy, no power. They don't see the power of God work. And so people say, man, God ain't in this because God's a living God. So then what happens? Satan says, how about trying that? That's got fire. That's got life. And they go over there, and just because of the experience and the feeling and all that, and pretty soon what happens, they push aside, in spite of biblical truth, they say, well, you know, there's something here. Anyway, it says, so then here's an interesting thing the Holy Ghost does in verse 9. It lists the nations. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers in Rome, Jews and proselytes. Cretes, Arabians. Do you realize how large of landmass that is occurring? That's just, you know, right there. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, to make anything outside of that other than what it says is not honest. I'll just be honest with you, it's lying. It's deceptive and it's mean. And if you use it to try to justify some experience you had, that's dishonesty. And I don't think that's funny. Because if a man will be dishonest about that, what else will he be dishonest about? So I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm going to tell you right now, there's not one of us in here that if you were raised in it and your folks were sincere about it, that you would have a tendency to go along with it. Okay? And now, the next time it's mentioned is in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Acts chapter 10, verse number 46. The Bible said, for they heard them. This is actually when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the Gentiles, okay? And I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but there on the day of Pentecost, it was to the Jewish people. Acts chapter 10, to the Gentiles, okay? The Spirit's poured out. And it said there was, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, because on the Gentiles poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answer Peter. So if you read that, watch this now. If you read that and you had just been reading 3 or 4 days ago, Acts 2, what would you think they did? If you didn't have any of the background of the charismatic Pentecostal movement that we have in America and around the world today, and you just were reading your Bible and you read Acts chapter 2, and then you came to Acts chapter 10, what would you think happened?
All foreigners heard it in their own tongue.
They were speaking languages of people from other languages. Now, I'm just going to say this in a very kind way. If the gift of tongues is for today, like they say it is, then why do the Pentecostals have language schools? Because they had the real deal and they really had the Pentecostal gift. They would have the power to speak in the languages of the people they were going to. You can't tell me they wouldn't. God did it then. So why do they have language schools? If they still believe that tongues is what it was in Acts 2 and they still believe that's effective today, then why am I learning a language? Why don't I just pray and get together and be one accord and one and in one mind and in place and pray till the Holy Ghost of God gives me that gift of speaking in that language? If I want to go to Germany, I want to go to the Philippines, learn Tagalog. I mean, it just doesn't all make sense, folks. I'm sorry. It's not adding up in this little hillbilly's mind. I'm just too simple. I don't buy into all this stuff, that, and the other. And then it's Acts chapter 19 is your next one. And again, not trying to condemn somebody, say somebody's a terrible person. Acts chapter 19, verse number 6. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. Now again, if you didn't know anything about the charismatic movement in America, but you just were reading your Bible, and you didn't have all this stuff that you've seen down through the years from Jimmy Swagger to Jimmy Baker to John Hagee and all that stuff. If you didn't have all that, and you were just reading your Bible, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts chapter 19, what would you think? They're doing Acts chapter 2. Okay. Now, it is not mentioned again until 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10. So now I kind of keep flipping on over. We're preaching on this subject, tongues shall cease. And we're asking ourselves the question, what is God saying there? How many, guess what he's saying? Anybody want to guess what he is saying? Tongues will cease. That's what he's saying. That's what you got to have it too. Okay. Why do we make things complicated? You know why? Because in order to get away from that, you have to start twisting things around it to get away from what it clearly just simply teaches. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And tongues and interpretation of tongues is listed in those. In fact, prophecy is listed. And knowledge is listed. And several other are listed. Okay? Now notice the context when you get... Now 1 Corinthians 13 is right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 has a lot to say about tongues, okay? A lot. And it gives specific instructions of how it's to be done in the church and so forth. Now, I'm not going to just go into a lot of that tonight, but let me just say this in simplicity. When you get done in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues is never mentioned in your Bible again. Does anybody know why? It ceased. Just what the Holy Ghost said. It's not mentioned in Romans. It's not mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Not mentioned in Galatians. Not mentioned in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And you would think that the pastoral epistles, how to take care of the church, that Paul would have really said something about, now guys, listen, here's an issue you're going to have to deal with, and here's the instructions about it. Amen. Never mentioned 1 Timothy, 2nd Timothy. Never mentioned in Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Do you all pick up on something? It ceased. And there's a reason it ceased, and we'll get into that. Not in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Not listed in Jude. Not in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation does have the word tongues. And it uses it in the context of out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Talking about language. And it's in context of nations and peoples. Not talking about the gift of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Now, how many knows that I have a hard time not getting a little bit sarcastic and facetious about this, okay? So pray for me that I'll be kind and speak the truth in love, all right? Now, I want to say something to you. Jesus never spoke in tongues. On the cross, he used some Arabic. Check your deal out. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want you to take, now you're real close. Just get there to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus never spoke in the tongues. John the Baptist never spoke in tongues. D.L. Moody never spoke in tongues. Billy Sunday never spoke in tongues. John Wesley never spoke in tongues. George Whitefield never spoke in tongues. Jonathan Edwards never spoke in tongues. And tongues was started in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. And can anybody guess whether it was a male or female, the first person in modern history that spoke in tongues? It was a woman. And you can read all this documentation. They documented their services. They documented everything about it. Her name was, I believe her name was Osmond, Agnes Osmond, if I'm not mistaken. 1901, Topeka, Kansas. It was a guy out of northeast United States, went down there, and he was all into this mysticism stuff, and he believed that, you know, all the apostolic gifts were for today, and he believed in the latter. What he did, here's what he did. He got the church in Israel mixed up and took the latter rain deal, applied it to the church instead of to Israel. And when he did it, he opened up the whole sea deal. Now, second, watch this. And this is the one that really gets me. The second event about tongues in modern history, don't have anything from the time of 1 Corinthians 14 until 1901. In 1906, the Azusa Strait Mission, and no place other than, guess where? San Francisco, California. And San Francisco Azusa Strait Mission is called the birthplace of modern-day Pentecostalism. I have never heard of anything good coming out of San Francisco, California. In fact, it is the Sodom and Gomorrah of the day. Police even used to go by the Azusa Strait Mission when people would get to shaking and bouncing so bad and going into what some of them called dog fits. My dad said that at Hickory Flat, which was a church up on top, down here in the woods now, Booger County, he said every once in a while somebody'd come through and hold a revival up there at the schoolhouse. And he said, we would go to it, not ready to go to church. We'd go up to see the women who'd get in the floor and roll, see their nakedness. My dad was that honest. He said, Reggie, they'd get up there and that old guy would get to preaching. And he said, them women would jump up and start doing all this stuff. He said, next thing, they was down the floor and they'd roll in their dress. The more they rolled, the more their dress rolled up. Now, you cannot convince this preacher that God's within 1,000 miles of that garbage. No woman is in the power and under the influence of the Holy Ghost of God who will make herself naked in a public place like that. I don't care who she claims to be, and I don't care how many buns she's got on top of her head, and I don't care how long her dress is. That's back in the 30s, folks, when stuff would come through the country like that. I know there's a lot of great godly Christian people that are involved in Pentecostalism, not negating that, but I'm just telling the truth about some things. Remember something about 1 Corinthians and all these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. This was before the Bible was completed. Now, God said there in verse, and now we're back at we're back at 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 8. It said this, whether there be, it said, charity never faileth. God was lining these people out. They were getting diverted off on gifts and all kinds of junk. And God says, you keep charity front and center. And he said, charity will never fail. But he said, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That's one of the most important phrases in the entire word of God. If people would have believed that and known that, they'd have never, you'll never be a Mormon and believe that. Because Joseph Smith built the whole thing on his, quote, prophecies. The Bible said here that prophecies would fail. In other words, they would stop. And they did stop at the end of the book of Revelation. God said they'll stop. They stopped. Then he said, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And they ceased. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. Then it said, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that's pertaining to the gift of knowledge when people receive special revelations from God about issues and whatever, so forth like that. Paul even talked about, Paul had that.
But he said this, it'll vanish away. What he was saying here is this. There are temporary spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. Now watch this. When it gets to verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy how? In part. That's that knowledge, that's that prophecy. But when that which is perfect is come, now there's a big fight over what that means. But I don't believe it's very difficult because the context, that was just, the Bible said in the Old Testament, the Word of God was perfect, okay? Now, in fact, it's specific. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect. God has never rewritten, and he finished the law, which is the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. All right? I believe if you take it within the context, God is saying that when the Bible is finished being written, then all these spiritual gifts that are temporary will stop. They'll vanish, they'll fail, they'll quit. And they did. Because if that's not true, then yes, we can take, somebody could jump up in this church and say, God spoke to me a prophecy. And get up and tell the church what they think is going to happen. And when you do that, you're opening yourself up. Folks, we are not more spiritual than they were back at this time. We are less spiritual. We needed a completed book and God in the nonsense stop. And this is why I don't see, there's no more prophecies. Let me throw you one. Well, Lord help me. As I said earlier, tongue ceased, the prophecy stopped. This is very important. It did at the end of the book of Revelation. And individual believers no longer receive some special revelation of prophecy from God. And I don't care if it's my grandpa, your grandpa, my mama, your mama, my child, your child. It's done. That which is perfect is perfect. By the way, if you'll watch the context, when it says down there in verse number 10, but that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. That prophecy in part, that the tongue shall cease, and the knowledge in part. But when you get to verse number 12, it says, for now we see through a glass what? Darkly. That word glass, going back to the Old Testament laver and the looking glasses, is a picture of the Word of God, the Bible, and is telling you, that's your key right there. That seeing through a glass darkly is your key to what that word perfect is talking about. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, the prophesying, the gifts, those partial gifts, they'll be done away with. And you won't have any more of these specific prophecies. You won't have any more, oh, I have a word of knowledge from God, and it's apart from the Word of God and all that kind of stuff. You won't have any more of that. Everybody can be in one accord, one mind. We all have one Bible. Amen. Okay. Now, one would think that people would believe what the Bible says about tongues, that primarily it was languages, and that it was ceased. Now, I've got a question to ask you. The big question is this. If the gift of tongues was to cease, and it did, then the question is, what's going on out here? What is this that's being practiced? This is a serious question and an honest question. So if a person says that they believe in the gift of tongues now, they're saying they do not believe it ever ceased. Well, tell me, when is it going to cease? And why did it stop the next chapter? Boom. Just like the Holy Ghost said. So in that question, I mean, just being honest with you, and I'm going to tell you something. I throw this on Facebook right before I come to church. I'm preaching on tongues shall cease. There's no telling. Hello, welcome to the service. And I figure there's people listening to me that are mad and horned at me right now and saying, so you can just be happy and be kind and charitable. I'm trying to be too. But we disagree. And I'm not going to dodge it. We're here. This is where I've been preaching. I'm not going to jump this and avoid it. These kids need to hear this. They need to hear the truth. When I was saved and surrendered to preach, I'm telling you something. I was preaching in every kind of church you could talk about, and I've been around a lot of it. I've been around a lot of it. And I'm going to tell you right now, 90% of the churches I was in where tongues was, where they were speaking in tongues, it was women. I'm just being honest with you. If you took women out of the tongue-speaking business, the tongues movement would die. It would die. And here's what's wild. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 explicitly says that a woman is to keep silence in the church. In that chapter that's discussing that. And this is, if you want to set, I've been on Facebook now, for 2 years, something like that. And I put some stuff on, my white privilege. It went pretty wild till YouTube cut it off and all that stuff. And I did some that ticked some people off. But I'm going to tell you, how many knows the worst one
that got the worst, most radical cussing that I've ever done. Yes. All I did one day, I just typed in, let's make America great again by returning to biblical motherhood. And I'm telling you, the feminazis went crazy. And people from all over the United States started writing in junk on my Facebook. And then they went on my auction page and started saying, he's terrible. He did me a terrible. I mean, they don't even know me. They're not even from this state. And they started filling my Facebook up, my auction page Facebook up, with the bad, what do you call it, reviews. I want to tell you about liberals. They're liars. They're liars to the heart. Now, I'll tell you something. I got a message next week. I don't know whether I'll preach a Sunday morning, Sunday night. I get too many messages. I don't always want to preach. I'm going to preach a message on how socialism violates all 10 commandments. Socialism violates every commandment of the 10 commandments, violates every one of them. It is an antichrist and ungodly deal. And you need to pray for my daughter, Hannah. She put a sign up in her shop window up there. Stop socialism. It's got a stop sign kind of deal. It says stop socialism. You pull up to get your concrete, but stop socialism. And it's a friend of hers. He's kind of, I think he's Secretary of State or something. Anyway, he had some. He gave it to her. Well, you know, we're against socialism. I'm against socialism because it's against the Bible. Amen. Well, some people evidently drove through. We're not sure, but all of a sudden yesterday popped up on, how'd I get off on all this? Anyway, pops up on her deal, bad review. So she called down there. She was gone. She called down. She says, I got this really bad review. Do you know what happened? What these people are not happy about? But she said, I picked it up at the end because they had something about political at the end of it. She says, I don't believe this is about custard. This is about socialism. And this girl working, she said, well, Hannah, she said, there was this car pulled up. And she said, they pulled up. And then all of a sudden, they quit looking in the window. And they looked at the sign and said they started murmuring and just, you know, under their breath stuff for a while. And said, so then they just kind of kept it up, and then all of a sudden they just took off. So they never even tried any of the custard. So that was a lie. And then they went on Facebook, and that's what these liberals do. They try to destroy people's businesses, like the queers and the sodomites. Well, anyway, Hannah gets on there, and if you know Hannah, she just said the sign stays, basically, you know. But pray about that, because that's right here. Now, we don't even think those people in this part of the country, they just, I don't know how they got there, but. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. We need to stand. And need to stand on truth. Need to do it in a good attitude. She has a lot better attitude about it than I do. I was like, what color was the car? It was the car, you know. I don't know why God called me to preach for you. I can't figure it out. But anyway, so the question is it an imitation? Is it a diversion? Whatever this tongues do, let's get off of that. It looks like they would see the divisiveness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If there's ever been an issue that's divided Christianity in America, it's been the tongues movement. Big, big time. But let me tell you one of my worst problems with it. It was in those churches where your contemporary worship systems came out of that we have today. Now, some of the Pentecostals have stayed true to their founding. By the way, a lot of the Pentecostal deals were started because biblical holiness was being done away with in churches, and they said we want to hang to that, and they became and so I respect their standards of dress, whatever it may be, I really do. But they're getting very, very few. But most of your Pentecostal charismatic tongue speaking churches now are total contemporary rock and roll worship stuff. Turned them into rock concerts. That was the seedbed of your modern contemporary movement. That's a fact. That's not. In fact, let me tell you, when the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal churches quit calling me to preach, when I started preaching, I'm a kind, gentle man now. But I'm telling you something. I would go into those churches, this is honest truth, and the women dressed there, I just don't tell you, look like Jezebels. And when I would say that your forefathers would have rolled over in their grave, they seen how you women are dressing here tonight. You're coming in with your skin-tight breeches. You got 40 pounds of caulking on your face. You've got dangled, it looks like you got chains hanging off your, you know, I mean, what's going on? That's the stuff they stood against was worldliness, and you're soaking the church up with it, and everybody thinks you're cool, and you're trying to tell me that you're filled with the Spirit, and then you guys coming up here, and these women are all up here, you know, and a bunch of these women who's left their wives, left their husbands,
And then the preacher goes around laying his hands on them, praying on them. Now, I'll tell you something. I picked up a bunch of garbage going on I don't like. I don't been around it. Anyway, and again,
I went to a meeting that you held at a Pentecost church.
Yeah.
The first night you preached, the subject was tongues.
Really?
That was the first thing you preached tongues. It got quiet. I'll leave you.
It's a good thing I don't have a good memory. Amen. But anyway, God said prophecies would fail, knowledge would fail, and tongues would cease. Knowledge vanished away, prophecy failed. God shut that down, and we know in part, prophesy in part. Now we have a perfect Bible. It's finished. God said, there it is. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, let me just give some general things, and I'll close out tonight. Tongues issue has been a cause of great division and confusion in Christianity. God is not the author of confusion. God also wants everything done in decency and in order. Your Bible says that. I'm all for, I'll tell you what, just to be honest with you, this church just needs to be a little bit more wild. Not quite wild enough. Every once in a while, we need a good outbreak. Amen? Need some good old-fashioned shouting, praising God. I mean, we need to sing like we're sitting around, like we're standing around the throne. I'm telling you something. If you want to see the Holy Spirit bless somebody, we need to sing like we're standing around the throne of God and Jesus is on the throne. Because I'm telling you, He is. And I'm just telling you, we need to have enthusiasm and joy and vibrancy and good cheer in our church service. And I'm telling you what, everybody in this church house ought to be free to say, amen, bless God Almighty, I'm happy in the Lord. Or they ought to be free in the middle of a message to come up here and say, I've got a burden, I've got a problem in my life, I need folks to pray with me. There needs to be freedom in this place, amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So I'm not advocating crawl back and go, just as I am. You know, that's not what I'm advocating. And I do say that we're not as lively as we need to be. But be careful about it. A little fire can break out to a forest fire if you ain't careful, okay? And ladies, don't you ever shout till your husband does. That's a good cross check right there. Somebody said, well, he ain't never going to, the rascal. I'll make him shout. You know, I'm going to tell you something. God made us. Women are a little more emotional, and they're more emotionally manipulated. It's truth. I mean, that's just honest. Men are stupid. Women are smart, but they're just more emotionally manipulated. How many of you remember my message, why God commands smart women to submit to stupid husbands? If you've never heard that, you need to listen to that one. Amen. But anyway, the tongues movement, as funny as it became exactly what Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It was taken away from charity. It was taken away from their serving the Lord. And it became an internally destructive issue. And then disagreement among those who believe it is valid. There is 42 dozen different kind of Pentecostal churches in the world. Do you know that? And I mean, some of them are so vehemently against each other, it's not even crazy. I mean, they're almost, my daddy always said there's 47 Heinz variety of Baptists. Man alive, there's 160 kind of Pentecostals. Ain't nobody gets along, amen? Anyway, but here's the big deal. The tongues that you see in around the world today is not what was done in the Bible, and that bothers me. So I don't want to be a part of it. It's not in line with the Bible. It's not biblical. There's another problem with it. People are experience-based rather than biblical based. I have had people tell me back in those days, people say, I want to tell you something, Reggie. I know you don't believe that, but I've experienced it and it was of God. Amen. I don't care what you experience. If it doesn't match this book, it's not of God. I don't care. I could go on and on and on about it. You've probably heard it 42 times. You don't need to hear it. Sometimes it turns into pride. You haven't spoken tongues yet. And by the way, a lot of times it moves itself into, a lot of them don't really believe you've ever been saved unless you do speak in tongues. In other words, the fact that you don't speak in tongues is evidence that you were not really saved. And they keep people under spiritual bondage all the time, and I despise that. That's Nicolaitan junk. Won't you be the Pope? It's often used as a basis for evidence of salvation. There's a disregard for the clear word of God. Now, I'm going to give you something kind of wild, and I'm not going to lock this down, but in 1 Corinthians 14:27, it says this, and he's talking about the use of tongues and so forth there before. It says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. And watch this, let one interpret. Now, I've never seen that happen in a church. Never, ever, ever, never heard it. Any time I was ever one, never saw that done like that. But there's something strange about that verse. I'm not saying I have it all figured out. Just going,
toss this out. You just take it and think on it. It says, now we know that tongues is a language, okay? It says, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. I'm going to throw something at you. You have Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of the New Testament is in Arabic. One, two, and at the most three, and let one interpret. Tongue, language, English. You don't need Hebrew and Greek. In fact, this one will tell you there's not a person in this building can read Greek or preach out of it or teach out of it. Just throw that at you. Earlier said no women are speaking tongues at all. Now here's one that really bothers me. If you say that you don't believe what they're doing is of the Holy Ghost, they'll say, oh, you blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And they'll use spiritual leverage on you. Like you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost if you don't believe speaking in tongues. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to tell you something about that. The Holy Ghost has never been involved in something that doesn't align with this book. So there's no way in the world I'm blaspheming the Holy Ghost as long as I'm aligned with this book. What I'm doing is agreeing with the Holy Ghost, and they're the ones in disagreement with the Holy Ghost. And if you're going to put your experience and your grandma above the Bible, you've got big problems already anyway. 14 of them dropped off on the internet right there. There's sometimes an attitude of pride. And again, experience an emotion over the Word of God. Now I'm going to throw something at you. I'm not trying to be mean, because in all denominations, there's filth, junk, nastiness, false prophets, and all kinds of garbage. But I will tell you this, that Jimmy Swaggart spent 6 weeks preaching on that damnable doctrine of eternal security. 6 weeks he spent preaching on that damnable doctrine of eternal security. Heresy! But during the week, he was visiting a prostitute. Have you ever seen the interview? Have you ever watched the interview that the ABC program had with the prostitute he was with? You ever heard her? You ever heard her? Jimmy Swaggart is a pervert, folks. She's a prostitute down in New Orleans. He was on TV preaching hellfire and brimstone and speaking in tongues. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you didn't have it. And if you're one of them damnable, heritable heretics that believe you can't lose your salvation, you need to get saved. You don't know the Bible. And that's Jimmy Swaggart. And I'm not against Jimmy Swaggart. And I grieved when he fell. I'm going to tell you, I did. I hated it. Because I knew, I said, this will hurt Christianity. But I'm going to tell you, there's something wrong with a man who claims to be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and telling everybody else all this stuff. And during the week he's visiting a prostitute, you've got a serious problem. And that happened. It's a fact. John Hagee, I know some of you ain't going to like this, but I'm sorry. I got word that said that he'd been married 3 times. I want to tell you something. God can forgive you, but you're disqualified from pastoring the church. You're to be the husband of one wife, not one wife at a time, one wife. So I heard that on him. I wasn't against him, so I called down there. I said, I'm not going to listen to everybody's talk. I called straight down there. Asked to talk to him, can't talk to him. I said, well, could you tell me? I'm being told that he's been married 3 times and he's pastoring church here. Is that true or not? We don't discuss that. I said, well, ma'am, do you know whether he has been or not? You know, I'm not trying to be mean. I just want to know so I can know the truth. I don't want to believe a lie on him if it's not true. We don't discuss that here. That question will not be answered. So let me tell you something. Number one, John Hagee, it must be true. You know, and if it is true, then he's out of line. Totally out of line. But I'm going to give you the big one that turned me off of John Hagee. He wrote a book called Blood Moons. Some of you got it. I've had people, when that happened, I had people come up, jam that book in my belly. Red, you got to read this, man. You got to read this. John Hagin wrote this book on the blood moons, man. I'm telling you, you got to, oh, man. I mean, he has got a hold of the word of God. You can't believe this, Red. You got to read this. I'm kind of read it, and I'm like, That's just more, you know, his thinking than it is Bible. But I thought maybe he's got something, you know. I mean, maybe he has a special revelation from, you know. How'd it turn out? You know what everybody did? Honey, throw that in the trash. Don't leave that in the house. Everybody'll know we've been reading heresy. It was so false, so full of nonsense, so full of prophetic stuff, jerking the scripture here and jerking the scripture there and sounding like he was God Almighty and he knew everything was going to happen and when it was going to happen. And these blood, and by the way, they weren't blood moons at all. And it did not happen. Now, you tell me what that makes him. Need I mention anything about Jimmy Baker? Now, here's what I'm getting to. All of these guys, has anybody seen the interview with the lady who's the guy that he looks like he's got demon eyes. What's his name? Copeland. That guy's face. I mean, out there in Oklahoma, what was the big Pentecostal guy's name out there that got the university? Oral Roberts. He saw, what was it, a 70-foot Jesus. He saw 70-foot Jesus. Here's what I'm telling you. There is, watch this, there is a pattern of false prophets, lying, adultery, twisting the scriptures in that movement that's unlike anything else. And I'm just telling you, there's another thing they got in common, that they all have in common. That is, they all believe you can lose your salvation. It's works-based. So anyway, oh boy, will I get some stuff on Facebook tonight. Now I'm going to give you what I think is some of the greatest evidence. And it's just, you know, there's all kinds of stuff you could say. But this Pentecostal tongues movement, what we see that I believe is contrary to the Word of God, simply, clearly, without any, you don't have to be a theologian. No, just read your Bible. Doesn't fit. Okay? Here's my problem with it. It has not produced godliness and holiness of life in the American culture. From the 1700s, in the 1600s, when America was being founded, the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, all these men that preached, George Whitefield, that gave birth to our nation. When Ben Franklin said, walking down the streets of Philadelphia, you could hear homes singing hymns in the evenings. It was like living in a city with revival going on continuously. And out of that was birthed, and America had godliness. And nobody was speaking in tongues. That biblical practice and life and true, simple, childlike faith in the Word of God, then live what the Bible says, produced a nation of holiness and the greatest freedom and prosperity the world's ever known. But the modern charismatic Pentecostal movement that claims to have the Holy Ghost and all this power of God and stuff, this country has, it's not went up spiritually, it's went down. And I don't just blame them. I'm just saying it has not produced anything like what happened in the 1700s and 1800s. So that tells me that the fruit that they claim of the latter day outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the work of the Holy Spirit, it didn't have the effect that they had before they started speaking in tongues. That tells me something. And I just want to say tonight that I have friends that believe, you know, in tongues, and I'm not out to, but here's a problem. We have a tendency to be quiet if we have friends who are off base biblically. And we don't love them enough to tell them the truth in love. And so I close out by saying tonight that I love them. I appreciate any efforts that they may make to lead people to Christ. God will be the judge about those things. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I have a problem, and especially about the excesses of barking dogs. People, I mean, you've seen the clips, the videos, the revival meetings where people being led around with collars on, barking like dogs. The other day, there's one come across, a black preacher, literally people following him on their hands and knees like this, barking, and he's walking across the stage and they're following along like dogs. Laughing revivals, Kenneth Copeland, people were taking him around like this, and he walks over to a guy and goes, and the guy starts shaking like that and falling over, and people start, and then you got Benny Hinn going, and people just fall down everywhere, and they're being slain in the spirit. Let me tell you, when people got before God, they fell on their faces. When they were of the devil, they fell on their backs. Even the direction tells you. Women, preachers, being slain in the spirit, hucksters, swindlers, liars, adulterers, laughing revivals. It has not produced charity, and it has not produced godliness and holiness of life. It has not kept families together and saw godly families raised up. It's been actually to the contrary. And that doesn't mean, again, that there's some kind of a wicked, terrible. I'll let God be the judge on that. But as pastor of this church, we were there. Tongues shall cease. And they did. And now you know. And now you're accountable. And so be kind to your Pentecostal friends and say, I love you, but you're wrong. Love you, but you're wrong. Tongues ceased. Bodyguards, be ready. I'm getting ready to leave. It's 8:15. I love y'all. And I know this different kind of message. I'm sure a big letdown from this morning on that good praying revival thing. And I want to say tonight in reference to the message this morning. Let's pray. I want God to move in such a way that there's no other way. Everybody knows it was God. I want to tell you what I'm praying. I'm praying that God will just, and it don't have to be ruckus and loud and anything else, but I'm praying for 20 men to be called to preach. We've got two down so far. A revival where men are surrendering to the will of God, and whether everybody gets excited about it or not, they're going to do what God's called them to do. And families are going to say, you know what, we're going to start having family devotions. We're going to start praying together. I'm going to start praying with my sons and my daughters. Sometimes revival is not all we think it is. But on the other hand, we do need that move of the power of the Holy Ghost that changes us inside. What I need is a revival of charity. I really need a revival of charity. And so pray for me, but let's pray for God to move in our midst, all right? Let's don't throw out the baby with the wash water. Let's beg God to move in our midst. Let's beg God for revival. God, don't pass us by. Let our family see a move of God in the day in which we live. Let's stand together.